We're coming back this morning to John chapter 17 after a short break. Last time we were looking at Jesus' prayer in verse 17. The Lord Jesus is praying to God his Father for his disciples, and this is what he asks for in verse 17. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Now we've thought about what those words mean. When you sanctify something, you put it aside to be used for God alone. You treat it as sacred. You say, this belongs to God. It's his property now. It's got no other purpose from now on. It must be kept for God alone to use. And so Jesus prays, Father, that's what I want my followers to be. I want them to be sanctified. I want them to be set apart from other people. I want them to be different from the world around them, because I want them to belong to you. I want them to spend every moment of every day of their lives worshipping you, working for you, and serving you, pleasing you. That's what Jesus means when he says sanctify them. He means, Father, set them apart for yourself alone. You see how this one word cuts across any idea that we can chop up our lives into compartments and keep this bit for God and then use the rest of our lives for ourselves. And lots of people, even Christians, do think like that. I go to church, I pray, I have my quiet time, I do a good deed, I read a Christian book, and I do those things for God. They're my gift to God. That's giving God his share of life. And I go out to work. Well, that's something different. I do that because I have to, in order to live. I do that out of necessity. I eat, I drink, I sleep, because that's part of life. But it's not particularly something I do for God. I just do it out of necessity. And I watch football, and I read a magazine, and I make love to my wife, and I tease the cat. And I do those things for myself, and because I enjoy doing those things. That's the way most Christian people seem to think. Some things I do because they're necessary, they're just part of life. Some things I do because I choose to, for my own pleasure. And then some things I do for God. But now Jesus is saying, I want my followers to belong to God totally, to be set apart for him, so that the only things they do are things which they do for him. When they eat their food, I want them to do it for him. When they put on their clothes, they must choose what they wear and how they wear it for him. If they read a magazine, it must be the magazine that he wants them to read. And they must do it for him. Jesus says, I want my people to be sanctified. And that means I want them to be set apart in the entirety of their life for God alone. But he doesn't just say, I want that. He says, I pray for that. He's praying that God his Father will sanctify these people. The Lord Jesus prays in that way for all those people God has chosen to be saved. And God answers that prayer. It's part of what we mean when we say that someone's been converted. God has taken that person and separated them off from the world, and God has said, from now on, this person belongs to me completely. God gives that person a new heart so that they want to belong to him alone. When a person is truly converted, it means that God has sanctified them once for all. That's the way God answers the prayer of the Lord Jesus. And then God continues to answer this prayer of the Lord Jesus, because he carries on sanctifying this new Christian. Step by step, God shows them how to live for him alone. They need knowledge. They need to know just how he wants them to live. They need holy desires, the determination to live for him every moment. They need strength, the strength to break off the old patterns of behavior and to build new patterns, ones that please God. And if they're truly converted, God does give them the knowledge they need. He does give them the determination they need. He does give them the strength they need. God does sanctify them. They become more and more different from the world. More and more they learn to live for God alone. From the moment they're converted, if they're really converted at all, from the moment they're converted, they do love God with all their heart. But as time goes by, that love has to work itself out, changing the way they think and the way they talk and the way they live. God sanctifies them, and it's a progressive experience. Now, what is the great tool that God uses to do this work of sanctifying them? Well, we've said it's here in this verse. The great tool, the great instrument that God uses to change his people, to sanctify them, is truth. And that truth is only to be found in his word. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. God doesn't change us by some sort of magical process. He does it by bringing his truth to us. The way we think has to be changed. The way we think about God, about the world, about work, about sleep, about being a husband, about being a wife, about bringing up children, the way we think about money, and the way we think about our feelings, about our furniture, about football, the way we think about paying taxes. We've got to know the truth about all those things. We've got to know what God thinks about those things. And we've got to learn to think about them God's way. Otherwise, we won't change. And it's only God's message, God's word, that can teach us the truth about these things. It's only God's word that can teach you the truth about how a man should eat and how a man should sleep, and how a woman should discipline her children. It's only God's word that can actually shift your thinking to see things God's way. And God's word is only found in this book. This is God's word to us. The whole Bible is God's truth, which God uses to sanctify us. When God first converts somebody, when he makes them a true Christian, when he first sets them apart for himself, how does he do it? He does it by bringing the truth to them, the truth that's in the Bible. That's the only way anyone is truly converted, by God's word, God's truth reaching their mind, changing the way they think. God sanctifies people by his word. That's very important to say in these days, isn't it? A great deal of the so-called evangelism that goes on today has got nothing to do with getting God's truth into people's minds at all. Just put people into the right atmosphere. make them feel relaxed and comfortable and appreciated. Make it all seem user-friendly and familiar to them. And they'll become Christians just because they'll feel that's where they belong. Well, that's a sure formula for producing false Christians. The way to produce real Christians is taught to us here. They have to be exposed to the truth that's found in God's word. And then God uses that truth to change their way of thinking. He sets them apart from the world. He brings them to himself by his truth. If we want people to be saved, then the best way we can do it is by bringing the truth to them as clearly, as plainly, as fully as we can. And then we pray as Jesus prayed. Father, you must do it now. Sanctify them by the truth. That's the test we bring to all our evangelism, all our methods. Will it help to make the truth clear and plain? In Sunday school work, you can have a thousand gimmicks, can't you, to entertain children and to make them enjoy the lesson. You can have little dramas and role play. You can have audio visual aids and craft work. And it's so easy to be distracted by these things and to forget what the real objective is. We have to tell these children the truth, simply, fully, directly, seriously. And you know, I'm convinced that when you have truth to tell, serious truth, truth that matters, then the simpler the methods you use, the better. Imagine if you had to break some tragic news to somebody, whether a child or a grown-up. You've got to tell a child, let's say, that their mum is dying of cancer. How are you going to do it? Are you going to sing them a little song about it? Are you going to draw little pictures for them? Or play a game with them? No, you're going to sit them down and you're going to talk to them. Look, I've got to tell you something. Something very important. And then you're going to spell it out in the simplest, clearest language you can. And that's the way we reach the world with the gospel. We must never forget that our task is simply to bring the truth to people's minds. The truth that's found in the Bible, the truth of God's word. We must tell it as lovingly, as sensitively as we can. But it's not our love, it's not our sensitivity, it's not our niceness that's going to save them. People are saved when we communicate the truth. And when God takes the truth and drives it home to their minds, and then through their minds into their hearts, and then from their hearts out to their wills. And God uses that truth to change the way they look at everything. He uses that truth to sanctify them, to set them apart from the world and to make them his own. So, when God first sanctifies a person, when he saves them, it's the truth he uses. You must never forget that. But it's also true that as God carries on the work, as he makes a Christian more and more holy, it's still the truth that he uses. A Christian will only be sanctified if he or she is being constantly confronted by the truth. If their ideas are constantly being corrected by the truth. And the truth is only found in God's word, the Bible. That's the principle that's very simply, clearly taught here, isn't it? Jesus prays, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So if I want to be sanctified, if I want to live a life that's more and more pleasing to God, the only way that can possibly happen is if God's word, God's truth, is constantly reaching me. If the church is going to be sanctified, if a church is going to become all that God wants it to be, the greatest need of that church is that it should be constantly exposed to God's word. That's the principle that's taught here. So let's spell out some practical implications of this. Very basic things. I'm not saying anything new this morning, but I've got three things I do want to say. Firstly, when you are deciding which church to attend, the very first thing you are looking for is this. You're looking for a church where God's word is constantly being read and explained and applied. A church where you will grow in your knowledge of God's truth. Well, you say, well, of course. We take that for read, don't we? There is no of course about it. In my experience, that comes very low in the list for most people. It's like those competitions, you know, you get on cornflake packets, where whatever it is, you're going to win a new kitchen. And you've got to put in order the most important features of the ideal kitchen. You've done those sort of competitions, even if you've never actually got as far as putting it in the post. Well, if you ask most Christians to put in order the things they look for in a church, then it would be, A, it's got to be a friendly church. The sort of church where there are lots of people I can relate to. B, there have got to be lots of activities for the children. C, there's got to be lots of lively contemporary singing. D, there's got to be a nice atmosphere, whatever that may mean. And then somewhere way down in the Q's or the Z's, oh, and this ought to be good Bible teaching, oughtn't there? Well, all those other things, the A, B, C, D, E, F, G, may be important. And they may be helpful. But Jesus doesn't say, sanctify them by lively singing. Or sanctify them by a good youth group. He says, sanctify them by the truth. Your first need, the first need of every Christian, is to be in a church where at every meeting you go away saying, God's word was explained. I heard the truth this morning. I was forced to see things I hadn't seen before. And I was told to do something about it. You know, one of my great frustrations in life is that I get approached by people from all over the place, people from all over the country, with all sorts of problems. They're struggling with this or that or the other. They've got problems in their own spiritual life, or they've got problems with their children, or whatever it may be. And they're looking for answers. And because they're humble, gracious people, they're asking for advice. But they're not willing to hear the real answer. They expect me to give them a quick fix from a distance. But what they need is to be part of a real Bible church. A church where they're going to hear God's word, not once over the telephone from 200 miles, but where they're going to hear it day after day, week after week, year after year. They're going to hear God's word read and taught and explained and applied. There isn't a quick fix for their problem, because their problem is that they need to see the whole of God's truth, and they need to have it brought to bear on every part of their life. They're expecting me to give them advice about how to sort out this little area where they see there's a problem, but they've not realized that their whole life is a problem, and the root of the problem is that they're not hearing God's truth. They're not seeing God's truth in its bearing upon the whole of life. There is no substitute for exposure to God's word in the local church. We're sanctified by the truth. And God has appointed the local church as the place where we hear the truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, the church is called the pillar and foundation of the truth. It's the place where the truth is held up. And it's the place where everything is built on the truth. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about how God has given leaders to the church. And especially he talks about pastors and teachers. And he asks, well, what is their role? Their role, the role of pastors, shepherds and teachers, is to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. He says that's the only way in which Christians can grow. That's the only way in which they can come to a common understanding of the faith. That's the only way they can grow in knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. If believers want to be mature, if they want to be full-grown, strong, healthy Christians, there's only one place where they're going to gain that, and that is in the local church, where they are being taught by God-appointed pastors and teachers. Then we will no longer be infants, says Paul, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching. What a picture that is of so many Christians. They've got no clear, definite idea about anything. They simply don't know what to believe or why to believe it. They don't know what God's word says. So they're being carried this way and that way by the latest fad, by the latest fashion. They're like infants. I mean, that's the mark of an infant, isn't it? That he wants one thing one moment and one thing the next. He runs this way and then that way. Paul says, the only way of escaping from that infantile mentality is to be in a church where the whole word of God is being taught by men whom God has raised up for that work. And speaking the truth in love, then we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You see, he's got no... It never crosses his mind that a Christian could grow separately from the rest of the local church. He pictures the church as a body where each part grows in its connection with every other part. So the whole body grows and builds itself up in love as God's word is taught to the whole body. So it's very plain. Every Christian needs to be part of a real church. So whenever a Christian comes to us with a problem, whatever other advice we give them, we say to them, get yourself involved in a real local church. A church where the truth is being taught. And start listening and start learning. Find a church where only the truth is taught. If you come across a church where one person says one thing one week and somebody else says something contradictory the next week, forget it. Look for what that would mean is that they don't really think truth is important at all. Look for a church where they're determined to teach the truth and nothing but the truth. Look for a church where they teach the whole truth, where the whole Bible is explained systematically. Go to some churches and someone will stand up to preach, and he'll start with a funny story to catch your attention, and then he'll throw in a couple of Bible verses because that's the right thing to do, and then a quote from Oasis, from an Oasis song, and then a story of something that happened to him last week. And then some statistics he found in a Christian magazine, and then another Bible verse, and finally a good emotional, sentimental story to finish off. and his time's gone. And he's not taught you anything. Every Christian needs to be in the sort of church where they'll actually hear the Bible explained systematically. So that if you stay in that church over a period of time, you will hear Genesis explained. And you'll hear Leviticus explained. And the Psalms explained. And Jeremiah. And the Gospels. And Paul's letters. And Revelation. All systematically explained. And you'll hear systematic teaching, what the Bible teaches about God, the Trinity, the fall, sin, the plan of salvation, the cross, repentance, faith, baptism, the Lord's Supper, family life, working for God's glory, eating for God's glory, resting for God's glory. That's the sort of church every Christian needs. He needs a church where nothing but the truth is taught. He needs a church where the whole truth is taught. And he needs a church where the truth is taught without compromise. Where there's no skating round uncomfortable things. There are some churches where you'll never hear hell mentioned. Because it upsets people. There are churches where you'll never hear money matters mentioned. Jesus said, it's harder for a rich man to get to heaven than for a camel to go through a needle's eye. But you'll never hear that said, because the pastor needs the rich men in the congregation to pay his salary. There are churches where you'll never hear it said that a woman must submit to her husband, because that would cause uproar. There are churches where the pastor will never say, Jesus commands all believers to be baptized. And an unbaptized believer is a disobedient believer. Every Christian needs to be in a church where hard, offensive things are going to be said. Said lovingly, but said without compromise. Every Christian needs to be in a church where there are appointed leaders, pastors and teachers, who know that their first priority is to teach the truth. They're not managers or administrators or social workers or worship facilitators. They're teachers of God's truth. No Christian can expect to grow in holiness unless he's part of that sort of church. And there is no point in praying, sanctify me, make me holy, unless you put yourself in the place where God's truth is being taught in all its fullness. God uses the truth to sanctify people. That was my first practical point. Secondly, when you are in such a church, it is your duty to take full advantage of the truth you're hearing. Imagine a man who goes into the restaurant every day. And he goes there because they serve the best food in town. And this man is very choosy about his food. So he goes in and he spends ages looking through the menu. And then he orders the perfect meal. And the waiter brings it. And this man sits and he looks at it. He looks at it for 10 minutes. For 20 minutes. He looks at it for an hour. He stares at the plate. And finally he stretches himself and says, well, that was a grand meal. That steak, you can see it's just right, done to a turn. Those vegetables, just the way they ought to be. And he pays for the meal. And he compliments the chef. Thanks. Grand meal that. Excellent. And he heads for the door. Well, he's very soon going to be losing weight, isn't he? Too many people use the church in that way. They go and they hear the truth. As it were, the meal is put in front of them. But they don't see that they have any responsibility actually to use it, to make it part of themselves. They'll compliment the preacher if he's prepared it well and made it attractive. but they don't seem to realize that it's for them to actually eat it, to digest it, to benefit from it. You must do everything you can to make sure that you benefit from the truth that's preached in the local church. You start by preparing yourself. If you're up till all hours watching television or socializing on Saturday night, then you're going to be in no fit state to listen and concentrate on Sunday morning, are you? So you plan ahead and you organize yourself to make sure you're there in a fit frame of mind. And you pray for the preacher and for the other folk in the meeting and for yourself, that God will sanctify you by the word. And you concentrate. Some of you concentrate best when you take notes. Some of you, on the other hand, find that if you try to take notes, you just don't take in what... But one way or another, you make sure that you are listening. If you find something hard to grasp, you don't switch off and say, well, I'll switch back on 15 minutes time and hopefully we'll be on an easier program. If you find it hard to grasp, you listen all the more intently. And then when the service is over, then the real work begins. You've been given the food. Now you've got to start digesting it. Somehow you've got to make time to go through the passages that have been explained and to remind yourself of the things you've learned. You've got to meditate on the truths you've heard until you begin to feel their importance and their power. Oh, I didn't get anything out of this evening. He preached on the cross, but I didn't really feel anything. Well, whose fault is that? If you're so cold-hearted, if you're so hardened that you can even hear the story of the cross being read, or if you can hear a description of heaven, or if you can hear a psalm of worship being read, and if you feel nothing, well then that's your problem, isn't it? You've got to go away, and you've got to repent of your cold-heartedness, and you've got to begin to meditate on those things. You've got to turn those things over again and again and again in your mind. You've got to look at them in different ways, praying that God will warm your heart. You've got to use your imagination to see that cross in all its shame and horror. You've got to think yourself into the experience of the psalmist as he offers up that heartfelt worship. The preacher can't do it for you any more than the waiter can eat the food for the man in the restaurant. You must meditate on the truth. And you must ask yourself the bottom line question: what does this mean for me? What do I have to do about this? What changes do I have to make in my life? If this is what the Bible says about marriage, what do I have to do differently today? And if this is what the Bible says about money, how am I going to rearrange my finances from this day on? The food's there on the plate, but you've got to eat it. Otherwise, there is no road to sanctification. And then practical lesson number 3. You must take every opportunity open to you to study and learn God's truth from God's word for yourself, privately. We're talking here about our own private study of God's word. Now notice I put this after points 1 and 2. The normal way, the main way God teaches us is through the meetings of the local church. They are our main meals. That's been turned round very often in 20th century evangelicalism. Christians imagine that their main meals are their own quiet times. And then in addition, they snack at the church. But it isn't so biblically. The main meals on which we feed are the services, the meetings of the church. But then if we have the opportunity to do so, then we must supplement those main meals by our own snacks, our own private reading and study of God's Word. Remember, in Bible times, most people had no opportunity to read and study God's Word on their own. Up until the 16th century, there were no printed copies of the Bible. They would have been utterly unobtainable for most people. And most folk, even in New Testament times, weren't able to read. So these folk were dependent upon the meetings in the synagogue or in the local church. They went and they heard God's Word read and they memorized it while it was being read. In many churches, the preacher would read at a pace at which people could memorize as they went, and people trained their memories. And then people listened to the preaching, and then they went away and they did what we've been talking about. They meditated on it and they turned it over, and because they couldn't read the Bible for themselves, every morning and every evening they would be using their quiet times to go over what they'd heard in the meetings on the Lord's Day or other meetings. Calvin expounded God's Word every morning in Geneva, and the citizens of Geneva went to hear the next chunk of God's Word. That was how they learned to know God's truth. Well, but we can, most of us at least, we do have printed copies of the Bible, and we do have the capacity to read them, and therefore we do have a duty to use those opportunities to increase our knowledge of God's Word. But it is so important that when we use the Word of God in our own quiet times, when we read it for ourselves, it is so important that we use it rightly. We never do so just as a routine, do we? We've talked on Wednesday nights recently about Islam and then Judaism. And we've seen how much of those religions is about routine, simply going through the motions, simply doing and saying the right things. Well, that is... The temptation is for us simply to use the Bible in that way in our own quiet times. I've got through my dozen verses. I've got through the passage that's been set in the Bible notes. And I've got through it and I can tick it off now. That isn't the way a Christian uses the Bible in his own quiet times. We use it with this prayer on our lips. Sanctify me by the truth. Your word is truth. Father, I know that I am yours by right. I know that I'm your property. I know I belong to you. And I want to live for you. I want to know how to live for you. So teach me, my God. Take up this passage that I'm reading and teach me how to live for you. Rebuke me in those areas where I'm wrong. Correct me. Show me how to put those things right. Teach me how to live a righteous life. Make me a better Christian at work. Make me a better Christian in my family. Help me to be your man, living as you want me to live. Father, use this word. Use your truth to change me. If we come to Scripture with that sort of hunger, that sort of determination, that sort of prayer, then we will profit from the Word. The Lord Jesus prayed, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And God, in answer to that prayer, has done wonderful things. He's provided local churches. And he's raised up preachers and teachers. And he's brought about the invention of the printing press. And he's spread copies of the scriptures throughout the world. And he's given us endless commentaries and Bible notes and concordances and Bible dictionaries to help us to understand the book. God's done all those things in answer to the prayer of the Lord Jesus. Jesus prayed, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And in order for that prayer to be answered, all those things had to happen, didn't they? God's done wonderful, wonderful things in order to make it possible for us to be sanctified by the truth. And now we must make sure that we are. We must make sure that we use the truth that God has given to us. May God apply this word to our hearts, for Jesus' sake.